First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 30th, 2012. Proper Care and Feeding.
Today's message is called Proper Care and Feeding. You've just had Christmas, you're about to have New Year's, and maybe you've had a special meal that you went out for, or that you cooked yourself for, or maybe somebody took you out to supper, but somewhere in there, I'll bet you've had a special meal. Now, special meals can be yummy. If you saw, so again, I'm talking about social media. I posted a picture of something I made last week. Oh, it was yummy. Best one I ever made. Tasted good. Wonderful. But the problem is, sometimes, if every day is special, and you eat like every day was special, it's not always good for you, is it? So you've got to keep special things special. On the other side, you want to be careful to not treat people in such a way that if you're nice to them, kind to them, patient to them, in other words, treat them the way that you're supposed to and you should, that is so unusual that they're surprised and wonder what's wrong. You didn't yell at me after that. Are you okay? You didn't spank me after that. Is your hand hurt? Sometimes when you're nice to people and they get surprised, that's not a good thing, that they're surprised that you're nice. John chapter 10 picks up that theme, and Daniel, I didn't tell you, but you're kind of a star this morning, because we're going to talk about Daniel's dog. Midnight is actually Daniel's dog, but he lets us borrow her. Let's talk about Daniel. There's Midnight on her third birthday. Can you tell there's a cake with three candles? No, we didn't eat Midnight. She had a little chunk of cake, but no, she didn't eat the whole cake. We ate that. I think that's actually just a Long John, isn't it? A maple bar, I think. Ah, 7-Eleven French vanilla bar. He remembers. So Midnight. But you know the story of Midnight. When we got Midnight from the animal shelter, we could tell after about a week or so of her in her house that she had been in a house before, because she was easy to train. She knew some basic commands. She could come. She could let us know. Mrs. Johnston worked with her with the Mrs. Norman method of using the bells to let us know she had to go out. But she picked it up very quickly. And she knew to sit. She knew some tricks. What were some of the tricks she knew how to do? Do you remember? What could she do right away? She knew sit and heel. So someone had talked to her. So for a while, whatever Midnight's past was, she was for a while with somebody who fed her. For a while, see what happens if I push the wrong thing. I'm sorry. I apologize. I made a mistake. And I'm fixing it right now. There we go. Sorry. So to review, Midnight had been in a home. They'd fed her. Now we're back where you should be. Somehow they cared for her. We don't know how long she stayed in a house with people, but somehow there was somebody that cared for her for a little while, and they trained her to do some things, because the kids said, Midnight, blah, blah. Now, Brittany's gone on roll over and all this kind of stuff, so they've gone on beyond that. But if it was so good, how did she end up with us? Well, you see, Midnight lived on the street for a while without a family. Matter of fact, we took her home and had her for a while, and it wasn't until we took her to the vet that they showed us that one of her legs was crooked and had not healed properly. I mean, she still gets around. She runs amok like any other little pooch. But they showed us how her leg, while she was gone, because it wasn't professionally cared for, had broken and had set crookedly. The bones weren't quite right, but it's not worth fixing. So people cared for her for a while, but she was gone. And whoever had her wasn't able to get her back or didn't hunt for her or whatever, because the ASPCA picked her up. And nobody down there, reported this dog was missing and went to look for her. And so somehow Midnight ultimately came to live with us. Well, so why in the world are we talking about my dog? Why are we doing that? Well, believe it or not, there's a reason. We're talking about midnight because midnight illustrates the story we're about to look at today, and we're going to learn something about Jesus. When we look at the Good Shepherd, I was surprised as I read and studied and worked on this message, the things that people say about this passage, because they try to make Jesus not as special or as important, or I think they belittle the perspective, the lesson this passage is trying to teach. Jesus is our shepherd. Matter of fact, he's the Good Shepherd. That's the logo we've been using on our slides, what's on your bulletin, and the verse we read, I am the Good Shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd, not just a herdsman. What's the difference? There's a little bit of a difference we're going to talk about here today. There's a couple of very fine differences in this passage that my job today is try to communicate to you when we think about Jesus. The Bible speaks about herdsmen. In your Bible, it might translate this phrase as a hireling. Okay? A herdsman is someone who was responsible to watch the animals and make sure that they were fed. This word is not just used about people who took care of sheep. In Luke chapter 15, verse 15, there's a story about people who took care of pigs. And the same terminology is used to describe the people who were responsible for feeding pigs. This is someone whose job was to take care of them, and it was very basic. It was done as a job. Their job was to be responsible for the animal, feed it, watch over it, make sure not much happened to it, and that was about it. But there's a different set of terminology that's used to describe Jesus. Jesus is never in the New Testament referred to in imagery, and God is never used in the New Testament in imagery as just someone who's here to make sure we have enough to eat and don't get lost. Okay? If you take your dog to the dog walker, you want to make sure they're okay and don't get lost. There's more to this in the idea of what it means to be a shepherd. If we take a look in our Bible, how our New Testament describes these people and, by application, our God. Shepherds, number one, know their animals by name. Now, I wanted to be careful. I was going to do something today, but I'm explaining you why I didn't. Because I'm not a perfect pet owner, okay? Sometimes I chide my dog. Sometimes I discipline my dog because I just haven't trained my dog right. So I was thinking about having Midnight come in and try and demonstrate some of this, but she would be so excited to see you that her mind wouldn't be focused. So hopefully I'll just talk about how we care for animals, but particularly how the shepherd cares for those in his charge. I'm saying that because if I'm outside somewhere, Midnight, she comes, generally. And for whatever reason, sometimes she'll come when I call her, when she won't come with other callers. You guys have had that frustration, right? You take Midnight outside, do something with Midnight, and Midnight hears this little voice, Midnight, Midnight. And you look, I'm so frustrated, Midnight will not come when I tell her to come, right? That's been a frustrating thing, right? And so then Mom or Dad look out the door, Midnight. You know how a parent has that tone of voice? Midnight. When I was a child, the only time I heard my first name, and I didn't realize you didn't all know my first name. My middle name is Doug Johnston. But my parents gave me the name Clayton as my first name. The only time I ever heard Clayton when I was growing up was when I was in trouble. Clayton Douglas Johnston. I think they said that not because they enjoyed the cadence of 3 2-syllable names, but because it gave them a moment to have that first exasperation come out of their lips. And then it was a little calmer after that. But if I heard my first name, I knew whatever I was doing, I had to drop everything and go. Because something was going to happen to me, and I wanted to limit its results. Midnight knows if, and Barbara has the same effect. Barbara, I go up and say something, dog's going to pause, look, and generally she's going to come. Now, Jesus calls us by our name not just because we're in trouble, but Jesus knows us, knows who we and you, I are as individuals. And Jesus knows everything about us. Knows what we like. Sometimes our concern is God doesn't remember. God is not aware. And that's the kind of thing you have to put off to your mind. Just because God hasn't given me what I wanted yet, which that's a children and Christmas thing. My parents, did they get me what I wanted? Well, they must just not have remembered. They must, well, God knows what we would like. But for better or worse, God also knows what we need. And sometimes he gives us what we like, but God tries to make sure that we get what we need. The shepherd knows animals by name. The animals are in the group, but if there's one that's missing, the shepherd will go out of his way to seek the one that is not where it should be. But here's the key thing. In our passage here and another passage in the New Testament, the shepherd, and here's the sign of the true shepherd. That's why Jesus is the good shepherd as opposed to the bad shepherds we'll talk about briefly. The shepherd is prepared to put his life to hazard. In other words, he's going to take a chance to protect his sheep. The shepherd is willing to put his life on the line to keep this animal alive. The hireling, Jesus is going to say, scatters and runs and is not willing to put himself out. But the true shepherd, a good shepherd, is willing to put his life at risk to save the one under his care. When we think of shepherds in general, in the New Testament, shepherds, interestingly enough, are never criticized. In the Old Testament, there may be some remarks, but in the New Testament, shepherds, there's not a discouraging word written in the New Testament about a shepherd. In the Gospels, shepherds show a sacrificial loyalty to their calling. They're in their position, and they stay with their creatures. Matter of fact, some people have guessed, Christmas time to bring this up, that, remember, there was no room for Jesus and his family at the inn when he was trying to be born? And so he stayed in a manger outside of the inn. It was commonplace for area shepherds to go together and buy a communal area, an open barn, sometimes an enclosed barn, to store animals in inclement weather to keep them out of the rain and the storms. So it's very possible that the shepherds are the ones who owned the manger, the stall area, where Jesus was born in. That would be why the shepherds were very aware of what was going on. Luke chapter 2, they know what's going on. They're some of the first people who know. It's possible if the innkeeper said, I have no room, but there's a place over there. And he probably said, hey, talk to those guys over there. That's their place. See if they'll let you stay over there. That very possibly is the way that that went. Jesus, the Bible describes as the good shepherd. Jesus does not hesitate to use the picture of a shepherd. Seems to be something everybody respected, everybody knew. Everybody looked at these people and saw responsible. They take care of their business. They take care of their animals. They're out there with them all the time. It seemed to be a task that people honored. Good, hard, average, everyday, good workers. Jesus didn't hesitate to use that picture to talk about God in several places. Jesus showed high respect for shepherds, especially in contrast to how he speaks about the rabbis of his era. And in his own life, Jesus had a good relationship with the despised and sinners and shepherds and shared with their lives when they rubbed shoulders with each other. When it comes to our story, what is Jesus saying? We're going to pick this up more again next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to continue this chapter because there's a lot of different things, a lot of different comments Jesus is going to make on this theme. But what does it mean that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd? What is he saying when he makes this comment? He's contrasting himself with the people that, unfortunately, his countrymen have to deal with on a daily basis. This chapter here is connected with what comes before and comes afterward. If you remember, in some of our previous sections, you had this man who was born blind. And Jesus even had to correct his disciples that, hey, nobody did anything wrong for him to be born blind. God does not work by the law of karma. But sometimes things just happen. And he says, this man is going to be able to honor God because of what's going to happen with his life. And when Jesus healed the man, and the man at that point hadn't put faith in him yet, he had just done what he was told, and the man became a living testimony of Jesus' power, because he was healed on the Sabbath, walked around, washed his face, he got in trouble. He ultimately got thrown out of the religious life of his people. He was banned from going to synagogue, banned from worshiping with his friends, with his family members, with his acquaintances. Even blind people have friends. Jesus looked at him and revealed himself clearly to him, and the man followed Jesus. But the point is that people who should have been glad, excited, and welcoming this man, fixing him up, let's get you going, you've not been able to do these kinds of things, let me show you where to go, let's try and get you a job, get you a place to stay, get you some clothes, get you out of your environment, they wagged their finger at him. And they treated him as unkindly as almost possible. Right after that, Jesus goes into the discussion, the allegory, if you will. This isn't so much a parable as it is an allegory. I am the good shepherd. Everything else in this story is secondary. The point of this passage in John chapter 10 is that Jesus is the one that we need to focus on. He's going to call himself the door. He's going to have some other comments in this section. But Jesus is presenting himself as someone who cares for his own, who knows them as individuals. And in comparison to other people who are not kind, Jesus is saying, don't be surprised when people are trying to use you. He says, turn to me. I am not going to use you. So here's the story that's a picture of a modern day area like is in our story. As you picture the story, as Jesus is picking up here in John chapter 10, imagine that it's nighttime. As it's nighttime, there's someone who is staying as a doorkeeper who's been with the sheep. This is a typical sheep fold, if you will, sheep cote, a lot of different ways these terms are translated. It was generally an outside area. It was generally stone because it was not well managed. It was generally rural. It was out in the middle of nowhere. Wood you'd have to repair. People generally made some kind of a stone structure that was tall enough that even sheep can jump, okay, that the sheep could not jump over. It would have an entryway. Sometimes there was a physical door, a wooden door, and sometimes it was just open. There was a person who was responsible for the sheep at night. He would have been the doorkeeper. Because how this goes, just to remind you, shepherds are out doing their business with their sheep during the day, but even the shepherd wants to go home. So one of their group would be assigned to stay with the sheep at night. So to make this story even more clear, more than one shepherd was working in the area. They each had their own flock of animals. They would at night get ready to go home, and they would take all their flocks together and put them in a shared area, the sheepfold. And then they would go home for the night, except for the one person who would stay there at night in front of the door to keep the sheep from leaving, and hopefully to ward off any predators that might come that evening. But the next morning comes, and the doorkeeper hears the voice of one of his shepherd friends coming, and he opens the door, opens the gate. As he opens the gate, that shepherd's sheep, remember, generally, it was not just one guy's animals, but several guys were working together, putting their animals together at night, going home, taking turns who would watch them. And when the guy comes in the morning, he calls his own sheep. And trust me, I can pick Midnight out from a group of other black chihuahuas. Daniel has his black dog club t-shirt But you could pick out your own dog from a group of others, couldn't you? Sure you could. You could pick out your own children from a group of children, couldn't you? They're all kids. They're all, but you know yours, right? The shepherd recognizes his sheep. But the point of our story is that the sheep recognize their shepherd. They hear his voice. Our dog can hear us when we come home, can't she? She hears us. She's, oh, excited. Look at that. Go down and see. Our dog is happier when we're home. So the sheep hear the voice. They not only hear the noise, they listen. Because I'm thinking of my dog again. My dog, come. And words to tell her if we're going to go do this or go do that. You want to go for a ride. Midnight loves to ride in the car. Even though she's not 13, we let her ride in the front seat. So Midnight loves to come, ride in the front seat, look around, stick her little head up, you know. When she's hot and tired, then she'll go and lays in the back of the car. Good for her. But here are the sheep. He not only hear it, they listen and can identify commands and obey them. They obey their shepherd when he tells them to get up, to come, let's go. Probably has different, I read some things, and you know, I'm not a shepherd, so how much can I say? But apparently they can be trained to follow and do different daily tasks. Here's the point. The ones who leave the sheepfold and come to him, come to that shepherd, form that shepherd's flock. As he gathers those who come from the ones who remain in the fold. Because not all the sheep come if it's not their shepherd. So every morning, the shepherd returns for his own. Again, several flocks are often kept together, but his own sheep, and generally his alone, respond to the call of his voice. The others who are in the pen, they may pay no attention, remain where they were, waiting for their own shepherd. And by the way, Jesus emphasizes, by the way, a sheep will not follow a stranger. If you come up and, hey, come on, sheep, let's go. Even if you put on, people have played with this, and I read a story where a guy tried to fool sheep based on this story. If you dress up like a shepherd, dress in the shepherd's own clothes so it would have the shepherd's smell, and use the same words and voice commands, the sheep are smart to not follow. They will only follow the one who they recognize. And the voice is important. Jesus, the good shepherd, has an intimate personal knowledge of those in his own flock. That's us. Jesus, the good shepherd, calls and gathers us out of the masses. And as we follow him, we hear, obey, go where he tells us. There are others who are in the group who are looking for other voices. They stay put. They don't respond to the shepherd's call. Why? They're not his sheep. They're listening for something else. Jesus, the good shepherd, leads. He doesn't drive his sheep. He walks out front. They go with him. And just as the sheep hear the voice, recognize, hear, and obey for us, Jesus makes the contrast. This is why this is an allegory, is he doesn't state the obvious. The sheep recognize, that's us, the voice of the Word of God. When you hear things, that makes sense. That's in my Bible. My Bible says that. I agree with that. I hear words that agree with what I think, with what I agree with. They follow. They trust. And they obey. Jesus extends faithful and ever watchful care over us, his own. Jesus loves his sheep and is willing to give all, even his life, to keep, I'm changing these words, to us safe. That's the point, the difference between the shepherd and the hireling. The shepherd spends time with them, knows them, and is willing to give up his life. He will not flee when there's trouble. The true disciple of Jesus then knows his voice and not only ignores, but will run away in terror from those trying to mislead us. Someone whose life changed, last story, someone whose life changed when he met the shepherd was John Newton, the hymn writer. You know, he used to run slave ships. Later on, when he got saved, he quit that and actually became a pastor of a church in England. He wrote this. He wrote, "What think you of Christ? Is the test to try both your state and scheme? You cannot be right in the rest unless you rightly think of him. As Jesus appears in your view, is he beloved or not? So God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Surely these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched or lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I am sure he is God. Some call him Savior in word, but mix their own works with his plan, and hope he his help will afford, when they have done all that they can. If doings prove rather too light, a little they own they may fail, they purpose to make up full weight by casting his name in the scale. Some style him upon the pearl of great price, and say he's the fountain of joys, yet feed upon folly and vice, and cleave to the world and its toys. Like Judas, the Savior they kiss, and while they salute him betray. Ah, what will profession like this avail in the terrible day? If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my Savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all." Those words of a sheep who knows how to follow, recognize, and obey the words of his shepherd. For us, Jesus reminds us he is the good shepherd who we need to listen to and recognize. Not just hear his words and let them float by, but listen. What does he have to say? What is he asking me to do? And he doesn't ask me to do things he's not willing, because we generally just step out and follow. As he did, so we do. As he acted, so we act. As he waited, so we wait. As he forgave, we forgave. As he obeys, we obey. That's the image of the good shepherd that we have to follow. The rest of this chapter will pick up again as Jesus is very plain. Why do we find our lives better off by listening to him? And what do we learn about ourselves from our relationship with that good shepherd? God, help us, we pray, to follow you. God, you're very kind to us in that you generally don't push us. You don't drive us. You don't pop us with the stick. But Jesus, you go out before us and speak to us and call us to follow. Help us to listen. Help us not to be the kind of ones who need to be picked up and carried, or hooked around the neck, or smacked in the side to stay out of trouble. Help us to follow you. Help us to see that as the good shepherd, you not only lay down your life for us, but you lead us in those cool and quiet places if we'll only follow. You keep us safe. You let us find rest. Help us to find rest in you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,